If you've been following along as we work our way through the lectionary readings, you'll recall that we started into the Gospel of Mark in early December. Mark tells a rather different story about Jesus than do Matthew, Luke, or John. At least the details are different, and the delivery is very different. Mark doesn't give us a miraculous birth story or a long genealogy of Jesus' ancestry, as do Luke and Matthew. He doesn't offer a poetic, philosophical prelude like John does, which situates Jesus in the cosmic order of creation. Mark jumps right into the River Jordan with John the Baptizer. In the first chapter, and it's a short chapter at that, just a few paragraphs really, Jesus is baptized, driven into the wilderness. He returns, he starts his ministry in Galilee, gathers up a few followers, preaches in the synagogue, heals a man with an unclean spirit, heals Simon's mom, heals a leper, heads out into the country, and attracts a crowd. Whew! I got to catch my breath. That takes about a page and a half of text. A lot happens in Mark's gospel in a short period of time. And here we are again on the threshold of yet another season in our church year. Today's the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. This coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, 40 days and some Sundays before Easter. And I'm always a little bit surprised when Lent comes around. It seems to come so quickly on the heels of Christmas. This quick transition from Christmas to the cross might feel a little abrupt to you too. Following the church calendar, as we tell the story of Jesus' life, it almost feels like we go straight from became incarnate from the Virgin Mary to suffered under Pontius Pilate. From Bethlehem to Golgotha is a quick trip, both in our creed and in the church year. And that leaves out so much of the good stuff in between. Thankfully, we have the rest of the year to hear the stories of Jesus' life and his teachings, his wisdom, and the healing power of his love. And that's why we're here, right? To listen for the healing power of the love of God in the hopes of having our hearts and minds strengthened, opened, softened, changed. Anyway, that's my hope. That's why I'm here. On this, the last Sunday of Epiphany, we jump forward 8 chapters in Mark to hear the story of Jesus' transfiguration. His what? His transfiguration. Another one of those $4,000, five-syllable words that we Episcopalians are so fond of. Transfiguration. You might be asking, what happened? Tell it to us plain. Well, I can't tell it any plainer than Mark does. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became a dazzling white, such as no one on earth could have bleached them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then they hear a voice, and suddenly, as it had appeared, the vision's gone, the transfiguration is over, and that's it. Or is it? I've said it before, and I'll say it again. This is what I love so much about the way Mark tells Jesus' story. Surprising, mysterious, even outlandish things are said and done as God bursts into the world in the person of Jesus. And all these short stories are told in a completely matter-of-fact way. The reason this story told in this way resonates so deeply in me is that I experience life to be exactly like that. If we go about our ordinary day-to-day lives and we keep our eyes and our ears open, all of our senses open, really, we can't help but be surprised at what comes our way. And if we keep our hearts open, we can be transformed. Sometimes things just seem to fall into place, and there's no explaining it. I've often heard it said, and I've said it myself, it was a God thing. Those are transfiguration moments, and they should be recognized and wondered at. This is especially true when we see someone in a new light for exactly who they are, not who we want them to be. Then we should stop and listen. They are a beloved child of God. That is a transfiguration moment, and it should be savored. In typical Mark fashion, he doesn't tell us what happened inside Peter, James, or John on that day, in that moment when they saw Jesus for who he really was. It's left up to us to fill in the blank. They couldn't speak at first, but of course, Peter speaks up. It's almost as if he can't help himself, and I can relate. It's often hard to be in the moment with the mystery of the unexplainable. Seems like we just have to say something, anything, to fill in the silence, which feels so awkward when we're in the presence of the holy. So Simon chimes in, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What I love is no comment from Jesus here. Perhaps he knew what Simon didn't know, that sometimes silence is the perfect response to an overwhelming experience. So they head down the mountain, and Jesus doubles down on the silence, telling them to keep quiet about it, about what they had just seen, until the time is ripe. This story, the Transfiguration, you've probably heard it more than once. In fact, you've probably heard it a bunch of times. It comes around in our gospel readings twice every year, so it must be important, and it is. It points to Jesus' nature as God's beloved Son, and it relates how three of his friends and followers were granted a vision of just how glorious belovedness looks. I want you to know that this is how I feel. Your belovedness is just as radiant as Jesus's was that day when his clothing appeared to be too bright to be of this earth. Well, I've preached about the Transfiguration a few times in my short career as a priest, and I've heard it preached on many times, and I've read the commentaries, and I've thought about this a lot. What we always seem to come back to when talking about the Transfiguration, because really, what more can we say about the vision than it must have been beautiful and that we only wish we were there? But what we always seem to come back to is Peter's eager, well-meaning suggestion. Let's build three dwellings. And the standard criticism goes something like this. Simon Peter missed the whole point of the Transfiguration because he wanted to somehow grasp it, to solidify it, to make it permanent by building three dwellings there. As soon as he suggests it, they hear the voice and the vision disappears. And so the thinking goes, we can't put God in a box, or into a dwelling, for that matter. God and Jesus want us to come down from the mountain, inspired, and back into the world to spread love, heal the sick, to live our best lives, and to proclaim the good news. And I've preached that. Pretty sure I'll probably preach it again because I do believe that all of it is true. But when I read this passage this time, it struck me a little different than it had in the past. Simon Peter, dazzled by the display of beauty and authority that he'd been given, blurts out, "Let us build you something." Preachers and commentators have been scolding Simon Peter for this offer probably since the day after the Transfiguration. But what I find interesting and hopeful is that Jesus didn't scold him at all. He simply led them back down the mountain. When we sense beauty, real beauty, not just prettiness, we sense holiness. I don't know of a better way to describe what happens when beauty finds us. Sometimes the appropriate response is silence. And sometimes we are called to respond in other ways. Even in a year like last year, this last year, when we were thrown a bunch of knuckleballs, once in a while, everything seemed to fall into place. Suddenly, when we least expected it, beauty opened us up. We were amazed and we were stopped. Sometimes it's as simple and as wonderful as the light changing in the valley as the days lengthen. It can be a song that takes you back to a time and a place that you thought you had forgotten. Or when you see your long dead mother's face in the face of your child. Or when you smell a breath of spring rain in the February air. Or your friend comes to you in pain or in joy and your heart is broken open. In those moments, your world is transfigured, and so are you. We can't explain those moments of encounter with the holy. If we try, we only succeed in explaining them away. We can't hold on to these moments of epiphany, but we can be changed. Simon Peter saw the vision of what it looks like to be loved, and in that vision, he heard a call. "Let's build something," was his response. I can relate to that. I've been a builder most of my life. And though I'm now a priest, I guess once a builder, always a builder. It's what I know. I'm pretty good at it. So my inclination is always, let's build something. It's so great to create something new out of raw materials, something that didn't exist before we set our minds and our bodies to work. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God has come near. Look around you. It's there. It's right there in front of you. The world is beautiful, mysterious, transfigured, holy place. And you, we, and every single body that gets to live right here in the middle of it. And if we want to, if we have a vision and we hear a call, we get to help build the kingdom, to help make this a better world. Not a perfect world, but a better place. Just imagine what the world could be if there was even just a little more love in it. Or a lot more love. That's our work, and that's also our gift. This building of the kingdom of God in the world, it starts with a vision. Not necessarily a plan at first, that comes later. Simon Peter didn't sit down and make a working drawing and a materials list that day, but moved by what he saw in Jesus, he knew that he had to do something. To me, the greatest gift that God has given human beings is the gift of vision. Not just to see what's right in front of us, but face it, that's pretty awesome too, but to see what's not here yet, to imagine how life could be better, fuller, to see the potential in ourselves and in others and in the world. So, what's your vision? What's your dream? Where in the changing seasons of your life can you imagine yourselves living in a better world, one that has real meaning? Can you see a way, using the raw materials inside, to build something new that has never existed before? That's where it starts, inside. Remember, the kingdom of God is within. But let's take that image and let's move it outside for a moment and imagine what that new world could look like if we adopt Jimmy's vision for St. John's Church. There's a fresh coating of snow in the valley today. Can we see this valley covered with our love? A dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach it? So that's where it starts, inside and outside. Spreading love sounds easy. But when we truly love, we're vulnerable. And vulnerability can be a little scary. But I want to reassure you, don't worry too much. Simon, John, and James weren't just scared. They were terrified by the vision of belovedness, according to Mark. But they were also changed. They went down the mountain, they got back to work, and they followed Jesus to the cross and beyond. So, here we sit today, transfigured. You may be on top of the mountain, or on your way down, or maybe you don't know exactly where you are or where you're going. And that's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. All places on this journey are right and good, even when they feel wrong and bad sometimes. But they're right and good. This journey is good if we keep the vision of God's love for us and our love for one another in front of us always as our vision and our guide. Amen.